Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. This is the word of God. You may be seated, the kids are released.
Well, already we're in the second week of Lent, and before we all know it, Holy Week will be upon us. We can only hope that spring will be upon us too, but that's another story. Our Lent is a 40-day period of time on the church calendar when we focus on repentance, which is the turning away from our sin, and we focus on spiritual renewal. We do this to be mindful of our sin as we prepare to remember the sacrifice that was made to atone for it by the shedding of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. This year, our time of preparation, we are going through a very traditional set of passages from Scripture, what's known as the seven penitential psalms, penitent, time of remorse, people who are remorseful for their sin. Often preached during Lent, these seven psalms, even way back into the 5th century, were recognized as seven psalms particularly expressing that remorse or that sorrow for sin. And so today we move from last week's psalm, Psalm 6, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is unique because coming from David, the spiritual forerunner of Jesus Christ, its focus is on forgiveness, and that gives us great assurance. It gives us assurance from God's word that it is true and that it has indeed been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so we're excited to continue along that way, and I would ask you, if you have your own Bible with you, to open it up to Psalm 32. Jesus, who, unlike his great-grandfather David, was sinless in his being, was not only able to lament over sin, not his own but ours, but atone for it, not just by making a sacrifice, but being the sacrifice himself. And so I really want to encourage you, because the structure of this psalm is so interesting and revealing to us, to look at it as we make our way through. It's long enough that we can't project the whole thing at once, so it would be good for you to see it. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we turn our faces to you and we seek you in your word. You are a great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. And yet we confess, Lord, just as the prophet Daniel did years and years and years ago, that we have sinned and we've done wrong and we've acted wickedly and we've rebelled from you, turning aside from your commandments and from your rules. And so to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. We cannot give it, but also you give mercy and forgiveness, which is not only the basis of this prayer, our prayer to you this morning, but of this psalm. So we thank you for these gifts, the gifts of your righteousness, of your mercy, of your love and your forgiveness, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So structurally, this psalm flows from beginning to end. But the great emphasis in it is found in these first two verses that Mark already read for us, verses 1 and 2. Keeping in mind that this is poetry now, right? So David is, you know, he's sat down, he's thought this through. He's used the conventions of literary poetry of his time to craft this poem under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So keeping in mind that this is ancient Hebrew poetry, David is opening, in these opening two verses, one is repeats. You notice that he repeats the word blessed. Beginning of verse 1 and beginning in verse verse 2. So that is a point of emphasis. There is blessing, the blessing of something, someone. Then secondly, he uses three different words for sin. You see that there? It's hard to see in our English translation, but the words are these. First, transgression, which means an act of rebellion. So that's the first word for sin. The second one is the word sin, an act that misses the mark, as we say, of God's will. Sin. And then in verse 2, we have also, in many English translations, a word translated sin again, but the word there is iniquity. Iniquity, which describes a personal, purposeful, intentional decision to do something wrong or to do something evil. So we have three different words in translated in our Bibles as transgression, sin, and sin, but the Hebrew words are transgression, sin, iniquity. So we have the repetition of blessing. We have three words for sin, and then we also have three words or phrases that express forgiveness. So you can see, we know in these first two verses what this psalm is all about, don't we? Verse 1, are forgiven. Then at the end of verse 1, covered. And then in verse 2, not count against them. So there are three different words or phrases to speak about being forgiven. You see that? Forgiven means to be carried away. That is what God does for us. He removes our sin. He removes his remembrance of it. The covering of our sin refers to its atonement. Now, we talk about that a lot this time of year. The blood of the sacrifice that has covered the sin up, so that it is no longer grounds for God's wrath. That is the covering of our sin. And then the not counting it is a word that reminds us of our justification. It means that God has determined, he's made a declaration, that the sin no longer counts against us. It's been removed from our record, so to speak. Now, David's poetic use of three different words for sin simply says that God's forgiveness is for all kinds of sin, not just certain sins. That's important for us to remember, because sometimes when we get kind of religious, we either have thought that some people's sins are worse than others, or we struggle with this idea in our own sin, right? We can justify ourselves by convincing ourselves that our sins are not as bad as other people's sins. That's a dangerous and kind of a religious way to think about our sin, because it puts a wall of separation, all of our sin puts a wall of separation between us and God. And then those three words or phrases for forgiveness highlight for all of us that God's mercy is for us. And what his mercy does for us. Coming from David, we know this is pointing us right to the person and to the accomplished work of our Savior and Lord Jesus. But the twofold repetition of blessed, blessed is the highlight of these opening couple of verses. That is what sets this psalm off. It's what gets it going. That's why I'm spending so much time here in these first couple of verses. Those of us who have come to recognize, those of us who have come to recognize our need for a Savior and have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not only to save us, but to accomplish this act of atonement for us so that we can be forgiven, we are blessed. We are blessed. And that is what David is writing this poem about. Now I know you say, well, that's the big deal. I already know that. But listen to me now. Do you live like you do? Like you really know this? Or do you live like you've just kind of been given a pass? Well, you have, but you know what I mean. You've been given a pass on account of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God loved you so much and hated your sin so much that he sent himself in the form of a baby for the express purpose of being qualified, living sinlessly, in order to be tortured and killed, so that the death penalty that you and I owe for our sin could be paid by somebody other than you or me. This is a life-transforming truth. Changes everything. And David here is overcome by the recognition of this blessing he has received in being forgiven. How great is the blessing of those who have tasted God's forgiveness in Christ. I think it's John who said that in his first epistle. Hear this again now. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I like that last little part. I didn't say anything about that. But if you are counted among those who are saved from their sin, that's you. This is you. Praise be to God. This is not, let's go celebrate with a latte. Praise be to God. This is, fall down on my face and change my life. Praise be to God. In whose spirit is no deceit. Means that God knows if you come to him truly recognizing and remorseful for your sin and turning from it in repentance rather than just going through the motions. So as we move to verses 3 to 7, David begins to share with us a little bit from his own experience. Listen carefully to his story. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, some people like to connect this psalm with Psalm 51, a more famous psalm, one that's very precious to us, and equate them both to David's response to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, story we're well familiar with, having just completed sermon series through 2 Samuel, right? We love Psalm 51. It's one of the penitential psalms. We'll get to it in a few weeks. And it may be that David has this event in his life in mind. But, you know, David's like us. There's no shortage of sin experiences that we can remember. And David was overcome with his sin here in 32. Back then in Psalm 51, he was living a lie. He was deceiving himself. He was like the emperor with no clothes. There were people who knew what he had done, and he was just going along as if nothing happened. Hound of heaven was on his heels here in this psalm. It's like the Holy Spirit's dogging him. You just can't leave him alone. Can't live with this stuff. So I tend to think David is thinking of some other experience with guilt and shame in his life. But it's not the most important thing, what he was thinking of, except that we sin every day, right? I mean, there are no shortage of examples for us that we can choose from of our iniquities, of our sins, of our transgressions. And the point here is that David, or that God, is with David. God is all about him, not letting him forget, not letting him let this go, not letting him to cover it over, forget about it. And he's like that with us if we are followers of Christ. He not only has remorse, David, but he has to do something in response to this breach in his relationship with God. And so he cries out. Did you hear that when I read it? He cries out. David is kind of suffering over his sin. His strength is gone. He feels hopeless. Life is meaningless without the grace of God. And that is true, people. That is true. Life is meaningless without the grace of God. We live as though our sins are just kind of minor irritations in life. God's not that worried about it. We can put them aside for now, deal with them later. We remember, it's no big deal. Jesus died on the cross. David's sin may not have literally made him sick, but he was sick over his sin. And that's a sign of true repentance. He had to do something about it. Now, I want to share a personal story with you from my early days in ministry. David got to share a story. I'm going to share a story. My own sin. Those of you who know me pretty well know that I can be a little bit witty at times. Too witty. And it can come back and bite me. So I can put my foot in it, so to speak. And I did that one of the first couple years of ministry. I was on staff at the big church, and in a somewhat crass sort of way, referred to, in a conversation with a group of people, referred to the stubborn male psyche. You know how men are. By talking about how sometimes we think not with our brains, but with another part of our anatomy. And that's true, but I used the correct anatomical descriptor, and while the point was made, it was offensive to one of the persons who was listening. And a couple of weeks later, I was called into my boss's office and asked about this, and naturally he had heard about it, not from that person. But from the matriarch of the church, who had heard about it from that offended person. That's neither here nor there. The point was that at that moment, I learned some valuable things. First, I learned that there's no good reason to argue the point, try to justify yourself when you know you're guilty. You just get over it. And so I wasn't going to do myself any good trying to argue the point. Second, I learned that it's better just to deal with it, and I knew that that woman who had told the pastor was on the other end of the building leading a women's Bible study at that moment. And so I marched all the way down there, and I walked into the room, and I looked her in the eye, and I said something like, you know, I understand that you are aware of a situation in which I used a poor choice of words and offended someone, and I want to know that, well, you know that I'm taking care of that, and I apologize to you for my offense. I was wrong, and I will be more vulnerable with my words. And she looked up at me with kind of a disgusted look on her face and said, you certainly did. And I walked out, and that was the last I ever heard. I still had some work to do, but I did not cover up my iniquity. and she never again counted it against him. I'm not sure what all the other women in the Bible study thought was going on at that moment, but I trusted this woman. I also knew that she was a United States Marine veteran of World War II, and not to be trifled with. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But that served me well. It served me well. Don't try to cover your iniquity. Your sin is against the Lord, and he knows all about it. Who are you hiding from? More importantly, he sent his son to die for that sin. To die. So why compound the sin by making excuses or living as if it doesn't matter? It matters to God. He put his own son to death for you. I also learned it didn't matter if I was right or wrong. I got offended. Apologizing and asking for forgiveness never hurt anyone. It always helps. It's hard, it's painful, it's a relationship fixer. So David passes along what he has learned. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's what the Lord delights to do for us. Now, verse 8 changes the tone of the psalm. Look at it here. All of a sudden, it's God who is speaking. Through David. But it's God who is speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Three different verbs again. Did you notice that? This time, God giving us promises. What he will do for us to teach us and grow us up in wisdom. It almost seems like this is the key verse in the whole thing, with this change of voice like this. Like God is saying, if you listen to my word, and if you let it change how you think and how you live, you will receive my grace and my forgiveness. And then the psalmist continues with the teaching moment, using animals that need to be controlled in order to be useful. He doesn't want to control us that way. He's given us freedom. He wants us to learn, to grow in wisdom, decide to obey, to live righteous. Verse 9, do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Here comes our words of assurance again, picking it up at verse 10. We can have confidence in God's love and faithfulness to those who trust him. And because of this, our right response here to his blessed forgiveness is to worship. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord. And be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We rejoice in our forgiveness. We're not smug about it. We don't think we're better than everybody else. It causes us first to fall on our faces in thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ. God knows you. He knows more about you than Google and the NSA. combined. That's a lot. And knowing what God has done for you despite the ugliness of your sin, shout for joy. I mean, if you cannot respond with emotion, if your heart is not touched in response to what He has done for you, and the forgiveness of your sins, and the blessing that you have because of this, do you really know that you are forgiven? Confess your sin. His knowledge of you and His love for you means His forgiveness for you. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing with enthusiasm our response to God's marvelous grace. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this example of coming to You with our sins and entrusting You for Your protection, for seeking You for Your direction, wisdom that You give us. We pray that You would counsel us with Your eye upon us, like David said, that we would not feel forsaken, but that instead we would see how You have taken care of all that we need in Christ. Pray this for His sake. Amen.
Stand to do so, join singing joyously to Pastor Michael, just proclaims. Hymn number 506, have the same word. Thank you.
Thessalonians chapter 5, receive this benediction. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Go in peace.